We are continuing our study on the topic of a faith to lose your head over. I told someone at the wedding last night what my current sermon topic was, and they kind of gave me side eye. You know what side eye is, don't you? It's not when they turn and give you full cockeye, like, but they give you the side eye, like, they gave me side eye, and I said, I don't care what you think. I think it's funny. And so do my church members, and they may have given me the other side eye. So I don't know. But we are continuing in that study today. We are looking at John's prologue, and we'll find two verses in the first chapter and then six verses in the third chapter. And you may be thinking to yourself, Jimmy was out late last night at a wedding. It's going to be short. No, it is not. I did not stay overnight at the hotel because I was going to be here today because I love being with you. Last couple of weeks, we met John's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth, two excited senior adult parents, and we saw their courage and their love and their humanity and all that that's entailed. Well, now we see John is becoming mature and growing into a man and preparing to begin his ministry. And so let's begin to look at John's development. And listen, you don't just show up and be God's prophet. You know, I mean, you just don't just show up. You don't get sudden expertism. Have you ever been around someone who's got sudden expertism? That's when they don't know a thing about it, but in that moment, they know everything about it. Now, Jared, I know that in the mechanicking business, that never happens. They look at you and they go, well, I've been watching YouTube. Yes. It's like the person who called me one time and they said, hey, I've been invited to officiate a wedding and I've got my ordination offline. How do you feel about that? And I said, well, let me think. 33 years of ministry and 3 degrees and all the points in between, but you paid $5 and got yours offline. No, I don't see a problem at all. Are they $12? Well, you know what? Maybe that makes me feel a little better. That's somewhere on par with what it cost me for my master's degree. I'm not bitter. Much. Yeah, when anyway, that's enough about me. But we look at John's development. John has been set apart by the Lord from his very inception, and his parents have played a role, and now the Lord is preparing him to step into the public ministry that he has designated him. Let's look. Luke, the first chapter, verse 66. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? For indeed, the hand of the Lord was with him. Then verse 80, now the child grew and was becoming strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until the day of his public appearance to Israel. So John's development, first we see a physical development. We see that he separated himself for times out into the Judean wilderness. And can I say this? I didn't really know what wilderness Judean style looked like until I went there. And let me just say this. Other than oxygen, that's about the only thing it has over a moonscape. But physically, he chose to separate from his parents and from his people group and to spend time alone with the Lord. His living conditions were difficult. His diet was limited. Matthew tells us this. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair. Anybody want some of that today? Get you a little camel hair? How about some camel hair pajamas? Yeah. And he wore a leather belt around his waist, and for food he ate locusts with wild honey. Tanya, is that vegan? Oh, okay. Which one makes it not vegan? The locust? Honey doesn't fit? Oops. I'm hearing a voice, but is yeah, okay. Yes, Lord, you sound like Josh. Besides showing John's poverty, what does his clothing show? Well, one, he might not have a lot of stylistic taste, but he also shows that he can't really afford the top Jerusalem fashions of the day. Well, no, there was more than that. The camel hair garment was a traditional garb for the prophets. And so in his wearing of this, he was associating himself with a particular group. For the Jewish audience, this detail linked John the Baptist to a very significant prophet in the Old Testament. The prophet Elijah wore similar clothing that set him apart from everyone else. So one of the things that I need to remind you of and encourage you is this. When you read the Bible, you need to understand that it had to make sense to the original audience as well as to us. So the original audience, when they see John the Baptist and they see what he's wearing, there's an immediate link between him and a historical figure named Elijah, who was also a prophet. Now, for us, we could have fun because camel hair, it's not come back in fashion yet, but we can appreciate what John was doing. We can appreciate what God was doing. We can appreciate the connectivity in the minds and the hearts of the original audience in which John was teaching. Now, Elijah lived in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of King Ahab. And let me just say, bad dude. He defended the worship of the Hebrew God over the Canaanite deity of Baal. He is considered the prophet of fire. I love Elijah, and you would do well to read on him. So John the Baptist now is physically linked with this Old Testament prophet, Elijah. And in 2 Kings, it says this, they answered him, he wore a garment of hair cloth, camel hair, with a girdle of leather around his loins, and he said, this is Elijah the Tishbite. So they identified Elijah in part by what he was wearing. In the book of Malachi, it was foretold, behold, I will send for you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of his fathers to the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Now, Jesus also attaches John the Baptist with Elijah. Let's look. Even Jesus made the connection, further solidifying the role of John the Baptist as a prophet when he said, truly I say to you, among those born of a woman, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come. So God had set promise through Malachi that he would send a prophet like Elijah, not Elijah, but like Elijah. And Jesus validates John to be that person. And so, you know, if we have any questions or any doubts about who John is or what he's called to do or the validity to be in that role, Micah validated him and Jesus himself has validated him. Last of all, the coarse garment also symbolized sackcloth. And you say, sackcloth, what is that? Burlap. Anyone here ever worked with burlap sacks? Yeah. Anybody here wants to wear burlap sacks? So it was very much the custom when you were in mourning or in a time of repentance, you might publicly wear sackcloth and ashes. And so this garment gave symbol to the sackcloth or in the mourning for sin. So just the very clothing he was wearing was a symbol of mourning for his sin and for the sin of his people. And he would wear that and call people to repentance. While his clothing choices may seem odd to the modern reader, they made perfect sense to the first century Jewish follower who instantly understood the significance of his garments. It's similar to us today. There are two pieces of garment that most of us immediately identify. If you see a person with a thin white band around their collar, what do you go? Catholic priest. Now, Josh has threatened to start wearing a collar because he wants some more respect. You know, because, you know, we show up and we go, hey, we're pastors. And they go, really? Really? But you throw that collar on, everyone goes, oh. That's the reason they use them in movies so much. They're easily identifiable. That's the reason they're always on TV shows, because they're easily identifiable. And then the yarmulke, if you see a person with a small thing covering the top of their head, you're going to go yarmulke, and you're going to go what? Jewish. So these were as recognizable as the Catholic priest's collar and the Hebrew's yarmulke. His diet of locusts and wild honey represented a strict adherence to the Jewish purity laws, and to the ascetic conduct of the Nazarite. If you recall, when he was prophesied to be born, it was declared that he would be a Nazarite. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. There were certain things that the Nazarite and the Nazarite vow didn't do. And so this was a part of the dietary restrictions of a Nazarite. Now, has anyone here ever eaten a locust? I did once. I happened to be overseas, and I happened to be offered it. And so the problem with being overseas and offered a locust is you have two choices. You eat it, or you risk offending the one who offers it to you. And in that moment, I quickly whispered the missionary's prayer. Have you ever heard it? Lord, I'll get it down. You keep it down. It's true, isn't it, brother? It's simple, but it's insightful. Can I say this? I've eaten one. And let me also say this. If you bring me one, I won't be as concerned about offending you. Let's look at John's develop spiritually. He was developing physically because the environment in which he lived was physically taxing and demanding, the heat and all that entails. And then there will be a physical taxation on him in the near future. Spiritually, he had parental involvement. I cannot overemphasize the importance of adults' influence over those that are younger than them. Modeling makes the difference. Amen? Listen, the old idea of do what I say, not what I do, does not work. If we truly are going to model Christ-likeness for those that are younger than us, those who have not yet met Christ, it must be a consistent and persistent modeling of truth. We don't get to do it here and take days off there. It's very important. I almost went down a story. I'm glad I didn't, but it bounced off the restrictor plate. What God calls us to, He will equip us for. Amen? Okay, Josh believes that. Let me just give you this promise. Where God leads, God provides. How do I know? Well, you're listening to one of them. God will never call you to something that He won't equip you to succeed in. Now, understand that your measure of success and God's measure may be different. That's okay. Not everyone gets to be Billy Graham, but it's okay. Not everybody gets to be Jimmy Vaughn. And half the world goes, amen. But it all begins with our availability. We will never become what we're not available to be. And that's the most important thing, is God is not lacking in His ability to equip. What God's challenge is the people who are willing to be available. And you say, what does that look like? It looks like this, is when you say, Lord, here am I, send me. And be willing to do that. And what does that mean? Well, it could take you to the far-flung corners of the world. It may take you into a child's Sunday school class, or I don't know. But when we make ourselves available and we trust the Lord to equip us to what He calls us to, then God has an instrument willing and able to be used. He grew His spiritual muscles as well. Five ways to grow your spiritual muscles. First is you must be saved. You cannot grow spiritual muscles apart from Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Second, you must pray. You must talk to the one who saves you. Third, you must do Bible study. Bible study is different than daily Bible readings. Study is when you dig in, you get the shovel, and you spend a while. Daily Bible readings can be something small and quick. It can be like a mind vitamin. If you've ever used a daily bread, that's what I call a mind vitamin. You take, you know, 2-3 minutes, you take in this truth, and you let it roll around in you all day. Well, and then we have Bible study, and then we dig in and study and parse out. And then lastly is sharing the community of other believers. It is important that we're in the fellowship of other believers. God never called us to be lone wolves. That's one of the reasons corporate church life has such a value. It's when we come together, we encourage each other. When we come together, sometimes we might actually counsel or hold into account. Now, can I tell you one of the flavors that will not be coming to your store shelves this fall? Coke Zero and Hall's cough drops. Oh, because that tastes so terrible. I'm exercising both right now. That's the reason I know you're not going to want to buy that drink. John's development vocationally, he had time with and for the Lord. His earthly ministry began probably right about at the age of 30, much like our Savior's. And so between the time of his birth and his public ministry, there was a lot of time that he took to be with the Lord. And I want to ask us a question today. Whoop. Yes, okay. I got a little ahead of myself. Let's look at a few others in the Bible that made time to be with the Lord. Moses, if you recall, after leaving Egypt the first time, spent a lot of time apart and in the wilderness with the Lord as the Lord prepared him. Elijah, as I mentioned earlier, spent time apart and with the Lord. Daniel spent time apart and with the Lord. How many times a day did Daniel pray? 3 times a day. And I promise he prayed in the lion's den as well. Even Jesus himself, the Savior of the world, the Messiah for sinners, took time to separate himself to be alone with the Lord. So my question to us is this: when do you make time? When do you make time? Now, I'm not trying to be a jerk about this, but what I do know is we live in a very busy world. How do I know? I'm busy. And I know, just like you, that if I don't make time, I'm not going to take time. And so I want to challenge you today. When do you make time for the Lord? And maybe you wrestle with that. This week, can you make it a goal to take 5 minutes in your day to spend with the Lord? You might do it in your car before you get out and go into work. You might do it in your car when you get off work, because you might need to pray and decompress because you might want to kill somebody. And you might save someone from your home from getting killed. But would you do this? Can we all purpose in your heart somewhere, sometime, once a day, just 5 minutes? And you say, well, Jimmy, that's just not long enough for God. Let's start with the 5 and we'll build from there. Okay? Let's do that. 5 minutes. And I would love, you know, maybe you'll shoot me a note this week, a text or something like that. Hey, I just took my 5 or something like that. That would be great. It'll be a lot easier than me texting all of you. Have you taken your 5 today? But it'll be good for you. Luke 1:80 says this, until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Again, we see the law of timing. God had a time, he had a place, and he had a purpose for John the Baptist. And John is being prepared for that moment. He was active in the region of the lower Jordan Valley from Anan to Salam, near the modern-day Nebulus to the point east of Jericho. I love maps. Do you like maps? I love maps. No, math is not my friend. I'm nerdy enough, I'll sit around and look at books of maps just to look at them. I love maps. So I have maps for you today. Here's a map of modern-day Israel. Down in the very center bottom, you'll see a red star. That is John's home city. And then you see Nebulus there to the north, where it's between where it says west and bank. You see Nebulus. Down to the south, you see Jericho, that Jericho. And then I've put a red circle around the region of the Jordan River that was John's primary ministry area. Now you say, why would he minister there? Well, there's a lot of reasons. A few of them is this, is one, is the Jordan River Valley was where people would travel through. You know, if you went up the either side, there's mountains. So the Jordan River Valley, one, has water. It has green vegetation, especially if you're moving livestock. It has shade in case you're walking. So it's a high traffic area. And, you know, if you're wanting to preach to someone, what? You got to go where they are. Also, there was a lot of a business done in that area. It was also a transition point from the east into the nation of Israel or the promised land. So in that region, there was a lot of people, a lot of activity, a lot of commerce. And so he went to be where the people were. And the Dead Sea, so between the Sea of Galilee to the north and the Dead Sea, is 62 miles. And when you arrive at the Dead Sea, if you didn't know this, it's the lowest place on earth, 1,300 feet below sea level. And it too looks like the moonscape. His mission was addressed to all ranks and station of Jewish society. John was not looking for a particular strata of society to preach his message to. It was for all people, and if the shoe fit, they were to put it on. His message was that God's judgment on the world was imminent, and that to prepare for this judgment, the people should repent of their sins, be baptized, and produce fruit of repentance, appropriate fruit. What? You will be known by the fruit that you bear. It's not a new topic. It's not a new concept. You know, I can't see your roots, but I can see your fruits, and I will make an assumption based on your fruits what your roots look like. There you go. John's public ministry was glorious, but it was very brief. John's public ministry will only last 6 months to a year. You say, well, what'll happen? You'll just have to come back. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was a tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was a tetrarch, and Linus, I want to call it Linus, but then that would be wrong, was a tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now, John's delineation, we looked at his preparation, now his delineation. At this time, we see in human history, it was often delineated by those who were in authority at that time. In American history, we delineate what? By the presidencies. You'll look and they'll go, well, President so-and-so, President so-and-so, President so-and-so. And so John was delineated by those that were in authority. We see two religious figures, Ananias and Caiaphas. They were the high priests. Now, the problem with these two men was, one, is they were not as spiritual as they should have been. I won't be so bold as to say they were not spiritual at all. That wouldn't be my place. But Caiaphas, for certain, was more of a political appointment than a God-appointed person. Caiaphas was more Roman than he was Hebrew in his thoughts, words, and actions. And there were five political figures mentioned. The Romans was Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate. And then we see four others. We see Herod, Philip, Linus, and Salome. Now, these are the four children of Herod the Great. Now, the word tetrarch is the Greek word for ruler over one-fourth. So their title was based on the fact that their father's kingdom had been divided up into four groups, and each one had authority over one of the fourth. So they were tetrarchs. And all who ruled over their designated area were rulers only at the authority and the permission of the Roman Empire. So you were the king ish. And then Herod Antipas was the tetrarch. He was referred to as a king more out of a courtesy. Now, their father, King Herod the Great, you may know. Do you remember at the time of Jesus' birth, there was a king named King Herod? And when the wise men came seeking the child that had been born, King Herod said, go and find him and come and tell me where he is, that I too may come and worship. Well, in truth, what Herod did was he put out an execution order for all children 3 and under, because it was his goal to kill this king of the Jews. That's Herod the Great. Now, Herod did do some great things, but he was not great. And his 4 children now are the 4 tetrarchs that, by permission of Rome, rule what at the time of Jesus is the modern-day Jerusalem. Now, you say, why would you say that? Well, the reason I say that is this, is Jesus is about to be ushered on to the public ministry, and he will be declared what? King of the Jews. Now, the problem with people in power, excuse me. Did you see how I held that hand there to distract you? The problem with people in power is more often than not, they don't want to give up that power. Term limits. That is a political statement. People in power often are not willing or desirous to give up power. And now there's a man about to come onto the scene who is the King of the Jews. Guess what? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But now there are 4 children and 2 Romans who go, no, not so much. And then 2 Jewish leaders. And all of their problem in part was what? They didn't want to give up their positional authority to the man who is King of the Kings. So we have a power struggle. Does it sound familiar at all to modern day? Methinks it does. And he came into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So we see his development, we see his delineation. Now let's look at his designation. He was to preach repentance to who? To all people. Repentance and baptism. Who was the primary recipient of his message? Anyone that would listen. Who is the primary recipient of today's message? Anyone that'll listen. Why? Because all people need to repent and be baptized. The message is still the same. For years before Christ, the Jews had used baptism in a ritual cleansing ceremony of Gentile proselytes. That would be a non-Jew who was choosing to follow Judaism as a religious belief. And so they would be baptized as a cleansing ritual into this new faith. John the Baptist took baptism and applied it to the Jews themselves. It wasn't just for Gentiles who needed cleansing. John's baptism had to do with repentance. It was a symbolic representation of changing one's mind and going a new direction. That's what repentance is. It's a physical picture image of going one direction and changing your mind and going a different direction. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Being baptized by John demonstrated a recognition of one's sin, a desire for spiritual cleansing, and a commitment to follow God's law in anticipation of the Messiah's arrival. We have to remember that the law that God gave the Hebrews had a role, but the law was not able ever to save a person from their sins. It was guidelines by which to live, but it was never capable of redeeming the Hebrews from their sin. And so John was preaching a repentance and a baptism that was symbolic of preparing your mind and your heart to follow the law of God that would point you to who? The Messiah, Jesus. And so a much different experience. There were some, like the Pharisees, who came to the river to observe John's ministry but had no desire to partake in it. There are people today in churches who are there for a lot of reasons, and one of them is not to join in the activity at the church. John rebuked them sternly. I love that word, rebuke. I encourage you, if you're out this week and you're driving and someone cuts you off, just go, I rebuke you. It'll make you feel good. you know, or, you know, if they give you ranch instead of honey barbecue dipping sauces, I rebuke you. Don't do that. Even the religious leaders needed to repent of their sins, although they saw no need of it. Their pride and their arrogance had blinded them to the truth. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled and every mountain will be lowered. The crooked will become straight and the rough roads smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of the Lord. John was designated to preach repentance to all people. Why? Because all people are in need of salvation. What does all mean? Well, in the Greek, it means all. Every person who draws a breath is in need of the salvation offered only through Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important for us to share the gospel in our time. Repentance to all. All people are welcome to come. Who deserves to hear the gospel? Anyone that'll listen to you. Who deserves? Is it only the person that'll receive it? Absolutely not. Do you know why? I didn't receive it the first time I heard it. I'm glad someone kept fishing for a stinky old fish like me. Who deserves to hear it? Everyone that will listen. Why do we do a podcast? Because everyone who will listen. Why do we do internet? Because everyone that will listen. All people are equal in Christ. This is one of the most foundational truths in Christianity. Is in other belief systems, there could be a hierarchy based on different things. But the foot of the cross is level for all people. God loves you and Christ died for you the same he did for me. And you say, well, Jimmy, you know, you're a pastor and you're a preacher and blah-de, blah-de, blah-de. Well, I am all those things. And I'm very proud to be those things. But the ground at the foot of the cross is equal for us all. I'm a sinner saved by grace. When God asked me, why should I let you into my heaven? My answer is going to be the same answer, because the man on the middle cross said I could come. That's the beautiful thing. The world is always vying for this position or that position. And in Christ, guess what? We are all equal. God loves us equally. That is such an encouraging thing. The gospel is for sharing. I hope that you intentionally and desire to share the gospel. What is the? It's just the good news. And it can be as simple as just, what has God done for you? Your testimony is unarguable. They may not like it, they may not agree with it, but they can't argue what God has done in your life. The gospel is for sharing. We should be about sharing the gospel in deeds and in words. And you say, well, Jimmy, you know, it just seems like the world doesn't listen anymore. Many will reject the gospel. The Bible tells us that not all will be saved. But you and I aren't given the privilege of not knowing who will and who won't. We're just called to cast that net. Because you know what? Some will believe. Some will believe. So you just keep casting that net. You keep casting that net. And you draw that net in, there's not a fish in it, cast it again, because you never know. Because what? Guess what? Someone cast a net and caught you, amen? How many times did they have to cast that net? I told you, Dewey Davidson had to go 47 verses in Just As I Am. Draw that net in and throw it again. Draw that net in and throw it again. He got all the way to the shore before this fish swam up to the shore and goes, hey. Like Don Knox. Anyone remember that movie? The great Mr. Lipid? Is that it? Thank you. And for everyone right here who have no idea, Google it. So I say that to say this, church, is God has called us to be his ambassadors just like John the Baptist. And yes, our world looks pretty wilderness right now, just like John's world did. But we are called to share the gospel, the one thing that truly can transform our society into what all of us want. And as we go through our lives living what we hope our culture can eventually become, let's share the gospel in word and in action. And let's love as Christ loves. And let's trust the Lord to do what is only the Lord's right to do. And we just might see lives changed. We just might see culture revived. Because the end of the movie is closer now than it's ever been. And my friends, I'm not a doomsdayist, but I look around today and I think we sure seem to have pressed the accelerator towards what I think the Lord might go, that's enough. So let us work while there is still light, and let us share Jesus while he still might be found, because difficult days are coming, and eternity is long to spend without Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for a faithful, prepared messenger in John the Baptist. Lord, as we prepare to look at his ministry and the mountaintops and the valleys, Lord, that is the way it is, even for us. Lord, to be your ambassadors in our world, Lord, sometimes there's mountaintops and sometimes there are valleys. Lord, in this nation, being a person of Christian faith isn't as readily acceptable as it once was. Lord, we truly are in a time of having to contend for our faith. And Lord, if we look into your word, we know that there will be a day, someday, that our contention may grow into a full-fledged battle. But Lord, in this day and in our generation, Lord, let us be faithful to be your ambassadors, to be a delivery system of the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and in action. Lord, let us love every single person we encounter the way that you love them. And Lord, let us give them our best offering of the gospel. And Lord, we'll trust for you to do the rest. Salvation is unto the Lord, not for us to determine. Father, we thank you for all who will hear this gospel message. And we pray, Lord, that they would respond in faith, that they might be saved, and that they would be the benefactors of the countless things that that means. Father, help us as this lowercase c church, this expression of your church, Lord, help us to be faithful to share the gospel in our mission fields. And Father, help us to be faithful parts of the capital C church, the universal church, as we seek to be your hands and feet in our world. And we will give you the glory, for you and you alone are worthy of it. It's in Jesus' name, our risen Messiah and our returning King's name, we pray. Amen.